Welcome, and thank you for listening in to this message from Cross and Crown Baptist Church. We hope the following message will be a great blessing and encouragement to you. More messages from the pulpit of Cross and Crown Baptist Church are available weekly from our website at www.crossandcrownbaptist.org. We invite you to open your Bible and your heart for the preaching of God's holy word.
There's a lot to be said about study. We need to learn how to apply ourselves to the Word of God and study. And so as we go through Revelation, I hope that the Lord is helping us understand it in a very simple way. But keep in mind, it's not all about the future events that we're excited about. What we're looking at is the revelation of our wonderful, precious Lord Jesus Christ. It is the revealing of the Savior. Now, we already know a lot about Him because we know from the Gospels and their record and His work through the book of Acts, through the Holy Spirit, that even like John said, that our eyes have seen, our hands have handled of the Word of life. We beheld His glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And so we have all that we need to know about Jesus, but God is giving us an extra special blessing to see into not only the future, but what Jesus is going to show more about Himself as He does here in the book of the Revelation. So let me, for some of you that have not been with us, let me just give you a little bit of an overview of where we are. We have studied about these seal judgments where we had the scroll that in chapter 5, God says a strong angel said, "Who is worthy to open the book?" And we peeled off one seal at a time. And you saw that the first four seals were the four horsemen. Then there were three more seals, and a seal's like a document with a stamp and so forth. But these were the next three, seal number 5, seal number 6, and then there was an interlude where we learned some other information before we started seal number 6. Now, what is seal number 7? Seal number 7, we have found out, isn't really a seal as much as it is, when you open it up, it is seven trumpet judgments. And the angels assembled before the Lord, and they blew their trumpets, and that announced that judgment was going to come upon the earth. And so we saw the first four trumpet judgments. And then the Bible says, we've seen four. The next three are going to be woe, number 5, woe, number 6, woe, number 7. There's an increase of this level of punishment and judgment. But here we are, right here. We have just completed trumpet judgment number 6, and we find ourselves in a second interlude before we go on to the seventh trumpet judgment, which is in chapter 11, verse 15. And so this is kind of a long, this is chapter 10 is where we are today, and in chapter 11. And I kind of think you've caught on to how simple this is and how God's revealed. Have you noticed that the seventh trumpet is not necessarily a trumpet specifically, but it is the announcing of seven bowl judgments, like for your cereal, a bowl like that. So here we are, and we are in chapter 10. If you would take your Bible, turn there, and we will see the second of three occurrences where the Bible says there was a mighty angel. In chapter 10, verse 1. "I saw another mighty angel come down from heaven," John says, "clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was upon his head, and his face was as it were the sun, and his feet as pillars of fire." Now, does this sound familiar? Some folks think, well, maybe this is the Lord Jesus. Take a look back at Revelation chapter 1. And we have a picture of our Lord Jesus in verse 13. "In the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like the Son of Man," that's another name for Jesus, "clothed with a garment down to the foot and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, and white as snow. His eyes were as a flame of fire, his feet like fine brass, as if they burn in a furnace, and his voice is the sound of many waters. Turn one page over to chapter 4. In verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 elders, and upon the seats I saw four and twenty elders sitting clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. So this is an amazing situation, but I want you to look back and verse 3. He that sat was to look upon like jasper and a sardine stone, and there was a rainbow about the throne in sight like an emerald. Many of the descriptions that we see here in chapter 10 is this mighty angel comes down, and he has this appearance that seems to be very, very similar to the description of the Lord Jesus. In the book of Daniel, we find a description that Daniel saw in that vision that God revealed to him, what the Almighty, the Ancient of Days, looked like. And we see similarity all the way here. Is this the Lord Jesus? If it is, or it's not, how does chapter 10 teach us more about our Lord Jesus? Let's ask the Lord for wisdom, shall we? Let's bow our hearts and our heads in prayer and ask the Lord to help us. Heavenly Father, we pray that you would bless us now. We thank you for your precious word, which we hold in our hands, the little book that reveals to us all of what life is and our future life. Father, we thank you. We are so blessed and privileged. Father, I ask you that you would help each one of us today to meet with you. May your Holy Spirit descend like a mighty angel, and with a loud roaring voice to speak to the needs of our heart. For those who are discouraged, Lord, may they find refreshing and encouragement and hope from you. For those that are suffering, I pray that you would just comfort them. For Lord, those that are questioning and wondering the validity of the truth of the Word of God or of their faith, I pray that you would make it clear. And Father, I know that Satan hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, and I pray that you would peel back the blinders that the spiritual warfare is trying to apply upon the hearts of men. I ask you, dear God, for a work of the Holy Spirit among us today that you would bless, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. We're dealing with the trumpet judgments 6 and 7, but before we look at the 7th, we do have this intermission that's taking place. This angel comes down. It's a mighty angel. We'll see one more of these later on in the book. But he comes down and he looks like Jesus. He's clothed with a cloud. Look at verse 1. He has this rainbow about his head. His face was like the sun. His feet were as pillars of fire. And he had in his hand a little book open, and he set his right foot upon the sea and his left on the earth. And he cried with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. And when he cried, 7 thunders uttered their voices. And when the 7 thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up those things which the 7 thunders uttered, and write them not. Now, before we move on, we'll just look at these first 4 verses and deal with this first question. Is this the Lord Jesus? The answer is no. Even though Jesus is a messenger, he is not the angel that is here. He is not coming back to earth until the end of the tribulation. He said, I will return. Now, of course, for us, he will come in the air. But he does not plant his feet on the earth. And so this cannot be the Lord Jesus. We know it's a mighty angel. Now, the interesting thing is, why does he look and appear so much like the Lord Jesus? Well, because the more you're with somebody, the more you look like them. And that's sad for my wife. And some of you ladies are looking at your husbands and saying, there is no amount of surgery that can help me in my future after you looked at your husband. Now, why are you ladies looking at your husbands right now? Some of you are doing that. The more you're with somebody, the more you look like them. That's a general truth. There was a famous painter by the name of Grant Wood, and he painted a couple, and it's called American Gothic. And as the years go by, it seems like they begin to look like each other. Have you ever seen couples like that? They not only begin to look like each other, they begin to think like each other and act like each other. And that's just a wonderful benefit of having lived with someone closely for many, many years. You can anticipate what they're going to do and how they're even going to respond and how they're going to think. You just begin to know. Now, an angel that is located in the close proximity to the very Lamb of God that sitteth on the throne in heaven is going to begin to look and act and think like the one he's around. And this mighty strong angel, we do not know his name, we do not know his classification, we do not know anything about him, but he has this one job that he is fulfilling, and he comes to earth, and he plants one foot in the sea and one on the land, and he has this wonderful message that he's going to share. But the amazing thing that grasps my attention is this: he is looking and acting like the Lord Jesus. And I think God reveals that to us for a reason, to help us clearly understand how true it is that we realize from the very first book of the Bible all the way until the last book of the Bible is this truth that we, in order to become like the Lord Jesus, need to be spending more time with him. Now here's the truth. Moses went up into the mount. And as Moses was in the mount for 40 days and 40 nights, he descended down the mountain, and the Bible says he wist not, he didn't know, that his face shone. As he approached the children of Israel, as he walked closer to them, I can only imagine that all of the throng of people, 2 million strong, were so excited to see Moses coming back down the mountain with the law of God in his hands. And as he is going to reveal what God spoke to him, he gets closer to them. The announcement goes out. Moses is coming. Moses is coming. People come out of their tents, clamoring and piling up in the area to greet him. And they begin to see that above his robe and gown, there's this brilliant light. And the Bible said he didn't even know that his face shone. And as he got closer, I can imagine the clouds parting and the jaws dropping and people looking and saying, "What happened to you?" And the Bible says that he had to take a veil and put it over his face so that people could approach him. Time with God will change you. And you will begin to look and act and think more like the one you are close to. Now, that's a very positive thing. But folks, it's also a very negative thing, isn't it? The Bible says that evil communications corrupt good manners. What does that mean? Evil communications doesn't mean just talking. It means associations and spending time with. And you are a good-natured person and a Bible-based believer, and you say, "I want to live for the Lord," but the proof of Scripture comes to fruition that God doesn't lie. He says evil associations will corrupt good manners. It happens that way. There is no two ways about it. There's no exceptions. My wife is a little bit disappointed in me. I told her, "Honey, you're busy. I'll take care of everything at the house." So I did laundry. And I have a nice that used to be almost white. And I don't know if you can see that, but it has quite a bit of blue jeans color in it. Because it wasn't white, and so it doesn't get set apart with whites. It's got colors on it. It goes in the colors, right? And I pulled that out, and this wasn't the only one. I did a whole load of towels and washcloths that now look like they belong on the shelf in my garage to check the oil with. So my wife is rather excited. She's like, "New towels." I said, "They weren't white to begin with." And she said, "Well, you got to learn how to do it the right way." So this little thing needed to be washed. I tossed it in there along with the pair of new blue jeans. And it washed and it washed and it washed. And it got real close, probably got snuggled right up into the jeans. And We have a front loader. It doesn't move stuff around like top loaders do. And it changed the color. I saw that and the Lord said, well, there's an illustration for you. How much of the Lord Jesus Christ is rubbing off on you? I can tell you this much. Only as much as you are close to Him. Don't expect that God's going to zap you from heaven. That for some reason, just because you're His child, that you are automatically going to be, bing, like the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many children of God who wander away from God. Hence we have the negative side. The negative side is evil communications corrupt good manners. There have been, much to my dismay and brokenness of heart, to see young children that have grown up in the faith and have had every single opportunity of a Christian home and godly parents and good church that preach the Word of God, and they have gone away from God. And I'll tell you, it didn't begin with all of a sudden they just decided to walk away. It started with an association that was wrong. Just one little association. It's no big deal. I'm a Christian. I've got my life together. I'm good. And then all of a sudden, someone from work says, here, let's go out to eat. We're all having drinks. Let's you have one too. And that begins. It could be at school or at work. Let me tell you, especially young people, but it doesn't apply just to young people. It applies to all of us. Amen. But young people, I was there. I went through 13 years of public school, and I know the temptations that are put out there in front of you. I've had it all. It was all offered. It was put out there. And praise God that by His wonderful grace, and for some strange reason, God enabled me to have enough backbone to say no. But there, count on it, it's going to happen. You will, if you have not yet been, you will be faced with wrong associations that will lead you away. You will be. And it will happen. God said evil communications corrupt good manners. It will, as long as we live in this world, there will be the temptation for alcohol. There will be put in front of you drugs. There will be put in front of you immorality and those type of situations. And you need to be prepared and you just say, I cannot have association with that. Well, didn't Jesus have dinner with sinners? Yes, He did, but it was a mission. He went to save them and He was prepared and He was the Lord. And I'm not there yet. And so I need to be extremely careful. You men in the army, you know this. It's really, really, really hard to clean up your language, isn't it? When 90% of everyone around you is filthy mouth. When they're all smoking, when they're all having parties, and the alcohol flows at these military events like you wouldn't imagine. And it's hard. You know it's going to be coming. You know it. You better be convicted. Have convictions in your heart right now that if I'm going to be like the Lord Jesus Christ, which is ultimately what I want to be, then I need to understand that he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. I will, Lord, follow you, but I'm going to have to make decisions if I'm going to do this or not and have those convictions to say no. So this angel comes down and he plants in verse 2, one foot, his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the earth. Now, you can write down this reference and look it up, but Isaiah chapter 60 in verse 5 is a verse that I read one time and I realized that this is an explanation of who the sea is. The sea is, in the Lord's mind, a picture of the Gentile world. The land is always a picture of the Israel. And so this angel's coming down. He's speaking to the Gentile world. He's speaking to all of the Jews in the land of Israel. And he's sharing this. And he, in verse 3, he cries with a loud voice as when a lion roareth. Now, here again, how is he going to cry out? Just like the one who he's been with, the Lord Jesus, who is the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And so he is fulfilling the mission of Jesus. Jesus is on the throne. He's not coming down to earth. He said he wouldn't come to earth until the very end. And so he sends this person and this angel, and this angel completely reflects the Lord Jesus. Who are you reflecting? as you go to work and as you mingle with people? Who are you reflecting? Will they see and hear from the Lord Jesus? You know, you are where you are because God wants you there. The pastor can't go to your workplace. He cannot be with your family at your reunions. He cannot be that sphere of influence that you alone have. I have mine, and you have yours. And he wants you to be a mighty angel. The angel angelos means messenger. You are that messenger. Do you reflect the light of and the sounds of our Lord Jesus Christ to this world in which he's placed you? He cries with a loud voice, and look in verse 4. There are voices of seven thunders. Now, I don't necessarily understand what the thunders are. It says in verse 7, seven thunders. But I go back, if you'll hold that place there, and let's look at some scripture. And let's turn to Psalm 29. Psalm 29, perhaps this is an editorial. Of what these seven thunders might be. Psalm 29, verse 1. Give unto the Lord, O ye mighty, give unto the Lord glory and strength. Give unto the Lord glory, do unto his name, worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. And then I took a pen and I circled the word voice. In the next few verses, there are seven uses of the word voice. The voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaketh the cedars. Yea, the Lord breaketh the cedars of Lebanon. He maketh them also to skip like a calf. At Lebanon and Sirion like a young unicorn. The voice of the Lord divideth the flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shaketh the wilderness. The Lord shaketh the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord maketh the hinds or cows to give birth to calf and to discover the forests. And in his temple doth everyone speak of his glory. The Lord sitteth upon the flood. Yea, the Lord sitteth king forever. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Seven times the voice of the Lord is mentioned, and it is thundering. Turn to the book of Job back a few pages, just a few pages back. Job 37. Let's read a few verses in Job 37. At this also my heart trembleth and is moved out of his place. Hear attentively the noise of his voice and the sound that goeth out of his mouth. He directeth it under the whole heaven and is lightning unto the ends of the earth. After it a voice roareth. He thundereth with the voice of his excellency, and he will not stay with them when his voice is heard. God thundereth marvelously with his voice. Great things doeth he which we cannot comprehend. Now notice verse 6. For he saith to the snow, be thou on the earth. Likewise the small rain, and to the great rain of his strength. He sealeth up the hand of every man, that all men may know his work. Now, keeping that in mind of how God thunders his voice, we go back to Revelation chapter 10 and we read in verse 4, when the seven thunders had uttered their voices, I was about to write, and I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, seal up those things which the seven thunders uttered, and write them not. They're a mystery to us today. Why didn't God reveal this to us? This is the only occurrence in the entire book of the Revelation where there is no revelation. Why does God do this? I can't wait to get to heaven, but I know that this is not just thunder that goes and everybody's looking around, because that's kind of normal to hear some thunder. But God thunders seven times, and it's a description of his voice. He's about to say something incredibly important to all mankind. And John is there with quill in hand on the parchment, ready to write it down. And he looks up to God, and the Lord says, do not write it down. Okay. What are those things? I don't know, but they're pretty important when he thunders seven times. What is it going to be? I look at this and I say, well, there are some times when God says, I don't want humanity to understand this yet. If you are wanting to jot down this, I'm going to read to you from Daniel chapter 12. Notice Daniel, there's Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, Daniel chapter 12. And notice that this situation kind of occurred to him too. Let's read a few verses here in Daniel 12. At that time shall Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people, and there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was nation. Even to the same time, and at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. And many of them that sleep in the dust of the earth, they have passed on, shall awake. Some to everlasting life, that's the rapture. And some to shame and everlasting contempt, and that's the second resurrection. And they that be wise shall shine as the brightness of the firmament, and they that turn many to righteousness as the stars forever and ever. So who's shining? Moses' face was shining, and I believe John's face is going to shine, and he is telling us that we need to turn many to righteousness. But notice verse 4, God says to Daniel, but thou, O Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book, even to the time of the end. At such time, many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. I believe that is my current generation, do you? Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall be increased. So we know that there is information that Daniel was given. There's information that John was given. Look down at verse 8. And I heard, but I understood not. Then said I, O my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go thy way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed to the time of the end. Many shall be purified and made white and tried, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice shall be taken away, that's the very midpoint of the tribulation, and the abomination, that's when the Antichrist erects a statue unto himself in Jerusalem, and make desolate set up, there shall be 1,290 days. Blessed is he that waiteth and cometh to the 1,335 days. Go thy way till thy end be, and thou shalt rest and stand in thy lot at the end of the days. Even Daniel didn't know some things. I can't help but think this. I believe that there are some things that we are better off not knowing about our future. I think it's wonderful. I sometimes people, especially young people, when they're planning their life, what's that guy gonna be like? Oh, I wish I could see who it was. I want to see my children. I want to see the future, where I'm going to be working and my job. And I just wish I knew the future. And God says, no, because if you knew the future, you'd probably be so depressed. You would be fixated on the few problems of life and not on the 99% of life that's so full of God's blessing. I don't know, but the Bible tells us that we need to make sure that we trust him, that he knows best. Amen. If he has withheld something from me, it's for my good. Because the Bible tells me in Psalms, the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. No good thing will he withhold from them that walk uprightly. I know this. There's a prayer that I prayed and God has not answered, whatever that may be. And it may be many of those types of prayers that God does not answer in the way I see, in the way I'm wanting, and my life is not what I thought it would be. Understand this, if God has withheld something that I think that would make my life better, then that's not good for me, and I have to believe him and trust him. And so even when he withholds certain information from me, I have to trust him. That's what faith is. But let's read on in Revelation chapter 10 and verse 5. It says, "The angel which I saw stand upon the sea and upon the earth lifted up his hand to heaven," like he's taking a vow before a judge in a courtroom. "And he sware by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that are therein, and the earth and the things that are therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer." Now, what does this mean? Time no longer? Well, a lot of people think, well, there's this big clock in heaven, and God just reaches in and stops time, and everything comes to a standstill. Well, that wouldn't agree with the rest of Scripture, because we know that we're about in the midpoint of the tribulation, and we know there is a calculated time set by God of another 3.5 years still to go. Then after that, there is the 1,000-year millennium. So time, by day and by hour, is still ticking. So what does it mean when the angel says, "By God on that rules over heaven and earth and everything that's in therein, let time be ended"? What does this mean? He said there should be time no longer. Well, think of it this way. You know, when you're playing a game and you're playing basketball, got March Madness coming up, and all of a sudden there's a foul or something, and the ref goes, "Time!" And game stops, and the clock stops. What he's saying here is timeout is going to be over. What is the timeout? Is it the interlude we're talking about between the judgment? No. The timeout is this. All of the Old Testament says that Jesus Christ will come and rule on the earth. Amen? He will be in Jerusalem. David will be the ruler over Jerusalem, and you and I, as believers, will rule and reign with him of someplace on earth. And I think perhaps maybe I'm going to be the director of a quadplex or something. That's all I'm going to be in ruling and reigning over. It won't be much, but we're going to rule and reign with him. And all of the Old Testament prophesies for that wonderful day. But why isn't it here? Because God called time. Why did God call time out? From the fulfillment of all of earth being the way God wanted it to be. Why are we living in this world with the sin and the corruption and the deceit? Because the Bible tells us in Peter that the long-suffering of the Lord is salvation. God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And because Jesus is ruling on the throne in Jerusalem today, in that millennial kingdom, is because there's a timeout. Why did God go and call time? So that we could be saved. Amen. So that others could be saved. But time is clicking away, and the Lord will take his own out of this world, and the tribulation will begin. And we've seen all this in Revelation so far. And here this mighty angel comes down. He's got a small book in his hand. He plants one foot in the sea and one on the land. It represents all people. And he raises his hand before God in heaven, and he says, "Time out is over." And the clock begins to speed along very quickly, and the end is going to come. There will be very little opportunities for salvation on the last few hours. That's what he's saying here. And so we move on in verse 7. He explains about this mystery, "But in the days of the voice of the seventh angel, when he begins to sound, the mystery of God should be finished." Okay, what is the mystery of God? The mystery in the Bible, just so you know, is anything that was prophesied in the Old Testament is going to be fulfilled and revealed in the New Testament. And so what was unknown and misunderstood or not quite understood in the Old Testament, now people are saying, "Oh, now I see it." That's called a mystery. It's not like a mystery novel or Agatha Christie book or something like that. It is the revealing of something we didn't quite understand. And so we're seeing the end of all things here. The mystery is going to be finished, as he hath declared to his servants, the prophets of the Old Testament and of the apostolic age. Now notice verse 8 through 11 as we finish this last thought. "The voice which I heard from heaven spake unto me again and said, Go, Take the little book which is open in the hand of the angel which standeth upon the sea and upon the earth. And I went unto the angel, and he said unto me, and I said unto him, give me the little book. And he said unto me, take it and eat it up, and it shall make thy belly bitter, but it shall be sweet as honey, in thy mouth sweet as honey. And I took the little book out of the angel's hand and ate it up, and it was in my mouth sweet as honey. And as soon as I had eaten it, my belly was bitter. And he said unto me, thou must prophesy again before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. What is this little book? Well, I know this. Jeremiah 15, 16 says, thy words were found, and I did eat them. And thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. Psalm 119, the longest psalm, the entire psalm dedicated to the word of God in verse 103, tells us, how sweet are thy words unto my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Have you experienced that? Have you ever, and I put this out there and challenge you, if you're going through a bitter experience in life, have you ever taken the time to pour yourself into the Word of God for extended amount of time to where you find that God strengthens, renews you in the Word of God, and you have a fresh new vision of who God is and who you are. And you come away, perhaps most likely, having repented of something in your life and being surrendered to God, and you have a whole new outlook. And the sky is bluer. The sun shines brighter. You begin to hear the birds singing. It seems like all the miseries of life, yes, they're there and they're not gone, but you've been given grace to endure, and it only comes through the Word of God. And I'm not talking about reading the little pamphlet, Our Daily Bread, with one verse and a cute story. I know, praise the Lord and bless God for how some folks have been trying to have daily devotions and have tried to be faithful, and they have read the little booklet or a little devotional guide for help, and it's got one verse in it, and they say, I had my devotions for today. But friends, that's not going to carry you through when you take one little sip and cross the Mojave Desert. If you will learn that sometimes there are periods in life when God withholds that feeling of closeness to drive you to your knees, and there have been times in my life, and I can just testify and share with you, you've been there too. I'm no exception, but there have been times when I have had to immerse myself helplessly into the Word of God, not knowing how to find the answer, not knowing where to look, and crying out to God and say, oh God, I'm just going to open up, I'm going to start reading. The Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God, and your sins have been hid, have hid his face from you that he will not hear. For your hands are defiled. Lord, what am I doing? What is in my life? And I begin to confess that. And I can say this, sometimes it has taken hours, and other times it has taken days. And when you come away, oh, you are strengthened. Oh, Elijah was a great prophet, wasn't he? He stood on the mountain. He called down fire from heaven. Oh, to have that power of God. And then he went and he met with Jezebel, and she said, this time tomorrow I'm going to kill you. And he, in fear for his soul, hid and ran. 40 days he ran. He ran out into the desert, and he was weary and worn, and God sent an angel to him, and he was lying there trying to sleep under the shade of a bush. And the angel made him an angel food cake and gave him and said, arise and eat and go in the strength of this food 40 days in the desert. There's times when only God can give you what you need to carry on and go through. And it is not through self-help books. It is not through just going to church. It is you alone with God, and God says, I love you enough. I'm providing you this little book. If you will eat it, it will strengthen you. Wow. The little book. I want you to see what eating this book will do. Turn to Ezekiel chapter 3 as we wrap up our last passage. Ezekiel chapter 3. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations, Ezekiel, right before Daniel. Ezekiel chapter 3, notice in verse 1. It's on page 763 of the fourth printing of the Thompson Chain Reference Bible. Ezekiel 3, moreover, he said unto me, son of man, that was a nickname for Ezekiel, eat that thou findest. Eat this roll. Now, he doesn't mean a yeast roll. He means a scroll. And after you eat this, go speak unto the house of Israel. So I opened my mouth in obedience, and he caused me to eat that roll. Can you imagine what it'd be like? Lord, okay. All right. Here we go. I'm going to get it down. Eating this, why do this? Verse 3, and he said unto me, son of man, cause thy belly to eat and fill thy bowels with this roll that I give thee. Then did I eat it, and it was in my mouth as honey. Oh, this is good for sweetness. And he said unto me, son of man, go, get thee unto the house of Israel and speak my words unto them. Eat my words, and then it's be sweet to you. It's so sweet. And then you'll be able to go and share and preach. Now, notice verse 7. But the house of Israel will not hearken unto thee. You know what? They're not going to respond. I'm telling you in advance, don't expect anybody to come forward at the invitation time, because they're going to have hard hearts. They will not hearken unto me. That's why people don't surrender to the Lord. It's not the preacher, it's God they're not surrendering to. For all the house of Israel are impudent and hard-hearted. Behold, I have made thy face strong against their faces. Oh, they don't like the looks of you if you're preaching the word. And thy forehead strong against their foreheads. As adamant, harder than flint, have I made thy forehead. Fear them not, neither be dismayed at their looks, though they be a rebellious house. Moreover, he said unto me, son of man, all of my words that I shall speak unto thee, receive in thine heart. And hear with thine ears, and go, get thee to them of the captivity, and of the children of thy people, and speak unto them, and tell them, thus saith the Lord God, whether they will hear, or whether they will forbear. They won't respond. So, what he's saying here is, if you're going to share the gospel with someone, and they're not ready to hear it, they're not going to hear it. But that's because they're not hearing God. You just be the faithful messenger. But if you're going to be the messenger, you better eat the roll first. And then, look at verse 12. And guess what happened? The Spirit took me up. I don't know about you, but I know this. If I'm going to preach the Word of God, I want the Holy Spirit of God to be the one who delivers the Word of God. Amen. And if you're going to share your faith with a friend or a coworker or a loved one, then you better be having yourself in the Word of God, and you eat the roll and you consume it, and it was sweetness to your life. And then God says, go, and you turn and you go and you share the Word of God. And friend, it is not dependent on you, amen. It is dependent on the Spirit of God to come and do the work. And he says here in verse 12, the Spirit took me up, and God did the work. He just was willing to go. And he said, I heard behind me a voice of a great rushing, that thunderous voice of God saying, blessed be the glory of the Lord from his place. I heard also the noise of the wings of the living creatures that touched one another, the noise of the wheels over against them, and the noise of great rushing. Notice this. So the Spirit lifted me up and took me away. Notice, you've got to catch this. And I went in bitterness. in the heat of my spirit. But the hand of the Lord was strong upon me. What in the world took the word of God that was so sweet and made him bitter? What was it? God said, to prepare you to really minister for me, you have to be in the sweet word of God. But the more you're in it, you're going to realize two things. One, as John the Apostle was writing and he heard the seven thunders and he was told to eat the book, he did. His mouth was full of sweetness. And that sweetness is, no more am I ever going to have to deal with the sin nature in my life. I'll never sin again. I'll be saved and redeemed from this world. No more will I deal with pain. No more will I deal with suffering. No more am I, when Jesus sits on the throne and rules with a rod of iron and he brings peace for 1,000 years. Oh, it's going to be heaven on earth, literally. I look forward to that day. And we look at the judgments of sin being eradicated from this world. And Jesus ruling, it's going to be an absolute wonderful thing. That is so sweet to me. Isn't it to you? Isn't that sweet to think that you'll never, ever have to lock your doors again? I've done that. Went to sleep, got up the next morning, my garage doors were wide open. Doors were unlocked. I wasn't very smart, but my neighbors didn't take anything. Oh, you know, I won't have to worry about that anymore. I won't. Oh, what a wonderful, sweet thought that is. I'll never have to sin. But you know, the second thing that being in the Word of God will do, as it begins to digest into your heart, it'll settle down in your kidneys. The word kidneys in the Old Testament and New Testament is your reins. The innermost part in your bowels is the real truth that there will be those who will not experience the joy and peace of heaven on earth. And the more you're in the Word of God, it creates a concern for lost souls. Amen. Did you notice that the end of that chapter there in verse 10 of chapter 10? He said, my belly was made bitter. And then the very last verse says, and he said unto me, if I could paraphrase it this way, now go preach. You still have a job to do. You're enthralled with the glories of all that will take place in the future of God's kingdom on earth and the punishment and judgment of sin. But until then, prophesy before many peoples and nations and tongues and kings. John is in his 90s at this point. Tradition says that he had been boiled in oil for his faith, and he did not die. Perhaps scarred or from head to toe, we do not know. He never revealed whether he was suffering or not. We know that he was in the Spirit on the Lord's day when God met with him and took him to see these glimpses of heaven. But John is there, and John survived longer than any other disciple of God, of the Lord Jesus, because he still had to preach. You're here because God is saying, you still have to preach. Not in the pulpit, in your sphere of influence, in your world. You have a job to do. The only way you can fulfill that and stand before God unashamed is you eat the roll. And it's called a roll. Let me share it with you. This is a facsimile of the Dead Sea Scrolls. Isn't it beautiful? They were found there, down by the Dead Sea. And we take this roll. Let's call it a roll because it's rolled up. And that perhaps it looked just like that as the strong and mighty angel reached out to John and said, eat this. And as he ate it, it was sweet as honey in his mouth, but then it was bitter in his stomach. Do you have a scroll that you can eat? I have one here. The little book that will change your life. The little book that says, presented to Florence Palmer, 1938. My mother, who was orphaned. She was 6 years old when she was given this. And she ate some of it. She read some. And that little tiny bit of information that she had received, the Holy Spirit compartmentalized it into her brain and she never let it go. And the Word of God does not return void. Years later, at age 35 years old, she went to a town meeting, and at town hall, an evangelist came through with a singing group from a college, and he presented the truth of God's Word, and for the first time in her life, she clearly saw the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, and she repented of her sin, and she went forward in that town hall on a Thursday evening, if it was just a weeknight, and she received the Lord Jesus Christ as her Savior. Amen. And then this little book, she began to eat. There was a man who came to the town. There was no gospel preaching witness in the town up there in the northern woods of Maine. And he began to pastor. And he also had a little book. And he was a student of the Word, and he digested it. And he wrote in here, I happen to be so privileged as to have his personal soul winner's Bible, that he was able to nurture my mother and father, because my father saw my mother get saved, and he then, the next night in the revival crusade, he went and he got saved. And they started a Christian home. And this little Bible is filled with all kinds of little notations and studies. I do not know the exact year, but I know that he was reaching the lost people of that barren, fruitless little town in northern Maine. The Word does not return void. I have another little book. This one is not just the New Testament, it's the entire Word of God from cover to cover. 1841. I found that at a yard sale. I wonder how it was used. There are no notations in it. I'm privileged and blessed to have it in my possession. Gilt leaf. It's like a 2-point font. No wonder people lost their vision so quickly when they were back in those days. But I wonder about this. Why is this existing today in such immaculate condition? And these are rattled and tattered. Because it's a little book doesn't mean it's going to do anything. It's whether or not you will eat this book. You hold in your hands the greatest privilege that humanity has ever had. Next to Adam and Eve, who walked with the Lord Jesus in the cool of the day, and next to that, after the apostles, James and John and Peter, that stood on the Mount of Transfiguration and there beheld his glory as he was transfigured before them, and as the disciples who walked with him for over 3 years and heard him speak the glorious things of heaven, and John, of which said, if we had written them all down, the world could not contain the things that he had said. Tremendous, wonderful words of life. But God gave us everything that we need to know. And when we get to heaven, we'll be able to learn all the rest of the things that Jesus said, as we can sit at his feet and serve him and worship him and learn from him. But that day is not yet, but we do have the little book. It will only impact you, and you will only become close to God. You will only reflect the image of Christ, inasmuch as you eat this book.